Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson in Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So Paul says there, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, perhaps you remember in our last study, we saw that in these verses, Paul begins to expound the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It's here also that he begins to explain the doctrine of justification. And this is such an important word. Justification refers to our standing before God in the legal sense of God being the judge who either justifies or condemns us. But we'll come back to that. First, I want to look at two other key words in these verses, and they are the words propitiation and redemption. And sometimes it's important when we're studying the scriptures, and especially when you get to a somewhat of a technical book like Romans, a very doctrinally oriented book, sometimes you have to stop and really analyze some of these words to really get an understanding of the significance of the words that are being used. So this word propitiation, we talked about it a bit previously, but I want to go into a little bit more detail. The Greek word is elasterion. Now, the word propitiation is a troubling word for some theologians. Some are embarrassed and even shocked by this word, because to propitiate somebody means to placate his or her anger. And it seems to them an unworthy concept of God to suppose that he gets angry and needs to be appeased. So as a result of this, some have suggested that the Greek word should not be translated propitiation, that it should be translated perhaps mercy seat, or perhaps it should be translated expiation. Now, obviously, these, you know, propitiation, expiation are kind of technical terms that we'll explain in a moment. Mercy seat is a word that at least we're somewhat familiar with. Now, why would they suggest to translate the word mercy seat, this Greek word elasterion? Because in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word is primarily translated mercy seat. Every time you find mercy seat in that translation, it's this particular word that is being translated. So some suggest that, well, we ought to just follow suit with the Septuagint, and we ought to translate the word as mercy seat. Plus, this word only occurs one other time in the New Testament, and it is translated that particular time as mercy seat. Now, just to refresh your memory, the mercy seat, of course, refers to the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And since the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, it is suggested that Jesus is himself now the mercy seat where God and sinners are reconciled. Now, there's some truth to that. You know, it's not by any means a heretical idea. There's some truth to what's being said there, but it doesn't really fit the context of what Paul is saying here. That's the problem with it. Now, you might wonder, well, what's the big problem anyway? Why are people bothered by the use of the word propitiation? And I've already indicated they're bothered by it because they don't like the idea of God's wrath burning so hot against sin that he has to be placated. That's not a good picture in the mind of those that have been sort of affected by humanistic kind of thinking. But, you know, you read the scripture, and that's definitely what the Bible teaches. God is angry when it comes to sin, and he will pour out his wrath upon unrepentant sinners. But there's another word that they suggest, and that's the word expiation. And some translations even have put the word expiation in instead of propitiation. Expiation means to annul guilt or to remove defilement. So again, you see what they're doing is they're trying to lessen the idea of God's wrath against sin. So let's say that we're talking here about the annulling of guilt or the removal of defilement. So as he says here, whom God set forth as a, some would suggest, an expiation by his blood. It's just the idea of removing the guilt of sin, not the idea of appeasing the wrath of God. Now, the main reason these options are not satisfactory and a reference to propitiation seems necessary is the context. And this is so important. People make a mistake a lot of times of building a case around a word. And that, you know, sometimes, maybe you've even heard sometimes a person will say, oh, well, you know, the Greek word says this. Well, okay, that's fine. But what is the context of the word? Because you can't just take a word and build necessarily a theological case on a word. You have to consider the word in its context. You have to consider how it is used. And so in these verses, Paul is describing God's solution to the human predicament, which is not only sin. The human predicament is not merely sin, but it's also God's wrath upon sin. So the word propitiation in the context fits better than either the word mercy seat or the word expiation. Now, not only is there the problem in the mind of some of these theologians that, you know, this whole idea of needing to appease the wrath of God and God's wrath burning hot against sin, that's not the only problem. The other problem is they see that as a pagan rather than a Christian idea, because this word was used in reference to appeasing the pagan gods. And so that's another reason why they sort of want to run away from the word propitiation. But the Christian doctrine of propitiation is totally different from the pagan superstitions. There really can be no comparison. Even though the same word is used, we're talking about two completely different things. It differs in its need, author, and nature. So let's look at those three things. Its need, the need for propitiation, who is being propitiated, and the nature of propitiation. So let me quote to you from John Stott. First, regarding the need, he said, "Why is propitiation necessary? The pagan answer is because the gods are bad-tempered, subject to moods and fits, and capricious. The Christian answer is because God's holy wrath rests on evil. There is nothing unprincipled, unpredictable, or uncontrolled about God's anger. It is aroused by evil alone." So God is not like one of the pagan ideas of God, who just gets irritated about any little thing, and you constantly have to be appeasing the gods. That's the idea in paganism. And when anything would happen, they would attribute that to the anger of the gods or to the gods being offended, and then they would need to come with some sort of a propitiation. But that's not the biblical picture. God isn't like that. He's not just getting upset about anything and everything. There's one thing and one thing alone that brings about God's wrath, and that is evil. So, the need. Secondly, the author. Who undertakes to do the propitiating? The pagan answer is that we do. So in paganism, the individual person is the one who has to do the propitiating. So we have offended the gods, so we must appease them. The Christian answer, by contrast, is that we cannot placate the righteous anger of God. We have no means whatever by which to do so. But God, in his undeserved love, has done for us what we could never do by ourselves. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The love, the idea, the purpose, the initiative, the action, and the gift were all God's. So you see, this whole thing of propitiation, in the end, God is the one who is doing the propitiation. He's propitiating himself. That's what he did through Christ. So it's not us bringing something to God going, "Oh, please, oh, have mercy on me. Oh, don't strike me with that lightning bolt, dear God. Here I'm offering, you know, this thing. Oh, please have mercy." That's not what we're doing. God is the one who has provided the sacrifice. So thirdly, Stott says the nature. How has the propitiation been accomplished? What is the propitiatory sacrifice? The pagan answer is that we have to bribe the gods with sweets, vegetable offerings, animals, and even human sacrifices. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, this stuff still happens today. There are parts of the world today where this is happening, where this is how people are thinking that they are freeing themselves from their, you know, guilt or their sin or however they look at it. Paganism is alive and well on the planet today. And there are entire cultures that believe in a multiplicity of gods, and they have the idea that these gods need to be propitiated. And so you can go into certain countries today and you can find that people are offering sweets, vegetables, animals, and in some extreme cases, you can still find today that human sacrifices are taking place. It's obviously much more rare than it was at one time, but it still happens. The Old Testament sacrificial system was entirely different, since it was recognized that God himself had given the sacrifices to his people to make atonement, and this is clear beyond doubt in the Christian propitiation. For God gave his own son to die in our place, and in giving his son, he gave himself. So for the person who's afraid to use the word propitiation because they don't want that association with paganism, they don't have to worry about any association. There is no association. The propitiation in the Bible is entirely different than propitiation was among the pagans. That's the point. Now, moving on to the second word. The second word is the word redemption. Redemption, the word is actually borrowed from the marketplace. It's a commercial word. In the Old Testament, it was used of slaves who were purchased in order to be set free. They were said to be redeemed. That was the way they were referred to. It was also used metaphorically of the people of Israel who were redeemed from captivity in Egypt and Babylon. And then, of course, what the New Testament teaches about redemption is that Jesus bought us out of captivity to sin and the devil, shedding his blood as the ransom price. So this is the meaning of the word redemption. It means to purchase. And the idea is to purchase with the objective of liberating someone from captivity. And these words will come up again as we continue to study, especially looking at the grace of God. So that was all just a preliminary to where we're really going to camp out here for a few minutes. The word justification, this is such a great word in the biblical context. And when you understand justification, this is where radical liberty begins to really occur. Liberty in the sense of relief from the bondage of thinking that I might not ultimately get to heaven because I'm just not as good as I know I should be. Until a person understands justification, they will go under that kind of oppression and bondage. It's inevitable because we all at times sense our failure, right? We all sometimes looking at ourselves realize, you know, I'm not good enough. I don't think I'm ever going to make it. But when we understand justification, this is the most liberating thing in the world. This is what happened in what we call the Reformation. There was a rediscovery of this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, and this turned the world upside down. It brought real biblical Christianity back into the forefront after it had been buried for literally centuries under tradition and all kinds of false views. So, justification is a legal or forensic term belonging to the law court. So you see, Paul is taking these things from everyday life, and he's teaching through the things that people would know. They would know about redemption from the marketplace. They would know about justification from the legal process. And it's important for us that we understand these things too. You know, we can get up here and throw around words like redemption and justification and propitiation and reconciliation and all of that. Those are great words, but you wonder, well, what do they mean? So it's very important that we know what they mean, because when we know what they mean, then we can embrace that reality for ourselves and have the God-intended impact of these things on our lives. So, justification. Let me tell you what it's not. Justification is not simply pardon or forgiveness. Now, of course, we're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We've been pardoned. But justification is more than that. Pardon is negative, the remission of a penalty or a debt. Justification is positive, the bestowal of a righteous status, the sinner's reinstatement into favor and fellowship with God. So you see, when God justifies a man, he's not merely pardoning him. He's not merely saying, okay, I forgive you. Go your way. You're forgiven. He's not doing that. When he's justifying us, he's not only forgiving us, but then he's inviting us to come and to enjoy his love and to participate in his blessing. So that's what's happening with justification. Now, the source of our justification is God and his grace. We are not the source of our justification. In other words, we don't justify ourselves. It's clear that salvation is It's God's gift to us, isn't it? So he's the source of this. It originates with God. And at the end of the day, we have to understand that salvation is because God decided that there would be salvation. And there was nothing that influenced God to save man. There was nothing that influenced him. This was born out of his own heart of love and compassion. It wasn't that he looked and saw that, well, you know, if I offer salvation, some people will accept it, so I will offer it. He didn't do that. God's plan to save originated in himself alone. Now, let's remember, God didn't have to save anybody. God was perfectly fine before he created the material universe. He was perfectly happy and complete and total before men or angels ever came into existence. God lives in an eternal, perfected, harmonious, communal state as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, in other words, it's not like God needed a universe. It's not like he needed angels because he was lonely or needed men because he didn't have anything to do and, you know, wanted a project. So, since he didn't need anything, when men sinned and rebelled against him, he could have easily just wiped the whole thing out and said, okay, that was that, and that's the end of that. And I'll just go back to being perfectly me. So he didn't have to save anybody, but he chose to. And of course, the radical thing is how he would save and what it would entail and what it would cost him to save. That's when it gets really radical. So the source of our justification is God and his grace. It's not in us. And let me say this just for clarification. It wasn't even in Christ as the source in the sense that he did something that the Father was reluctant or unwilling to do. Now, there's not a whole lot of this thinking today, but you still find it occasionally in different places. There was a time back, you know, in the previous century, in theological circles, the idea was that Jesus loved us, and he sort of had to talk the Father into this whole thing of redemption. You know, so the Father sort of went along just for the sake of Jesus because he loves Jesus. And there were those who tried to suggest that there was a sharp distinction between the Old Testament God and the God of the New Testament. And they would say blasphemous things about the God of the Old Testament. They'd say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is a bloodthirsty, tribal God. And they would actually blame Paul the Apostle for importing that into the New Testament. But, you know, they try to make a distinction between Paul and Jesus as well. Some people still do this today. Some radical theologians today still, they say that, you know, Pauline Christianity is not real Christianity. Just Jesus is the source of real Christianity. Forget Paul. Forget everything he taught. He corrupted Christianity. So we got to get back to Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, let's just get back to loving your neighbor. Let's just get back to turning the other cheek. And those are the things Jesus said. They conveniently omit a lot of other things Jesus said. But so that was the mentality, though, that the God of the Old Testament, he was the angry God. He was the wrathful God. He was the one that was going to punish sin, but not Jesus. So out of that came the idea that, well, Jesus sort of, you know, talked God the Father into saving mankind. Not so. For God the Father is the reference there. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This originated with the Father. And of course, the Son and the Spirit in agreement, but God the Father didn't need to be talked into saving the world. This whole plan originated with him. So he is the source of our justification.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0114. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.